We are making our way through the series on what is a Reformed Baptist. We're in the part on covenant theology. We've looked at, I guess, confessionalism and Calvinism, and now we're moving through the covenants of Scripture, which is kind of the covenant theology is the lens through which we view God's redemptive plan. And we think it's the biblical lens that God has given to us. And we've looked at the covenant of redemption, God's covenant, the intra-Trinitarian covenant before the foundation of the world. The Father sends the Son to redeem a fallen people, and the Spirit will apply that redemption to their lives. We've looked at the covenant with Adam and his failure in the garden, the covenant of works that he failed to keep. And we've seen the promise in Genesis 3:15 of the skull-crushing seed of the woman who will come and undo the curse that Adam brought on mankind. And then last week, we went from Adam to Noah, and we saw God's covenant with Noah and all creation. And so from Noah to our next covenant, which is with Abraham, we're looking at about 422 years after Noah gets off the ark. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. That's where we'll begin this morning, but we'll move throughout the chapters dealing with Abraham. And so Adam brings a curse on the world. God destroys the world with a flood, except for the eight people on the ark. God covenants with Noah and his sons and all of creation in order to provide humankind with a stable platform in which the promise of the Savior can actually take place. The world's not going to be destroyed until God fulfills this redemptive plan that he is slowly unveiling to the Old Testament saints. And so let's start with Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Morah. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word here this morning. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us, O Lord. Teach us the way of your statutes and give us life by your word. We pray that you would help us as we try to cover an enormous aspect of your redemptive plan this morning. May your Spirit work in the hearts and minds of your people. May your truth be unveiled. May your Scriptures be opened to them. May they understand, and may it point us all to Christ and him crucified, in whom we have all of our hope. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin by saying this. There are right at 11 chapters in Genesis dealing with Abraham. I'm going to call him Abraham. I know Abraham, but that just makes it easier for me. There are 11 chapters dealing in Genesis with Abraham, and there are multiple Old Testament references and New Testament references to Abraham and to his work in the covenant, commenting really on the significance of Abraham in redemptive history. And all I can do in one sermon is like hit the highlights. So if you're wondering why didn't I bring up this or bring up that, I just had to pick the big stuff, and then we'll move forward. As I preach through Genesis on Sunday evenings, I'll obviously be treating Abraham in much more detail. So what I want to do is we move into the Abrahamic covenant and begin showing how these covenants of promise in the Old Testament are pointing us forward. I want to start with the broad overview of the covenant itself. What is the Abrahamic covenant? And then from there, go to answer some of the questions that I think naturally arise, or even one that just kind of culturally arises. First of all, you know, who is the promised seed? That's a big question. Who is it? A second question that I kind of threw in, because it's just a question in our day, is did the Israelites, Abraham's descendants by the flesh, actually get and inherit the land? And what does that mean today? What does it mean today for, you know, a nation that exists there currently? And then finally, what is the blessing that the seed of Abraham brings to the nations? And I think that by answering those three questions, you're going to see, again, you know, the point, the purpose, and the impact of the covenant, which is what I want to give you in this quick overview of covenants. So to cut right to the point, the Abrahamic covenant was the promise that Christ would come in the flesh from a people and nation that are descended physically from Abraham in order to bring about the new covenant through which all the nations will be blessed. That's just the summary of what I'm going to say today. So let's start with an overview of the relevant text dealing with the Abrahamic covenant. We started in chapter 12, right? This begins things. I want to divide this up into three parts. We have the covenant promised in chapter 12. We have the covenant ratified in chapter 15. And then we have the covenant expanded in chapter 17. This will give us the broad overview of kind of what's in the covenant and what it's all about. Now, we read verses 1 through 7, just in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 summarize it really well. The Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So as we go into this, you can see the terms being laid out. Okay, the terms of the covenant. Abraham's got to do something here. He's got to go forth. He's got to believe God and these promises and leave. He's got to leave his country. He's got to leave his family. He's got to leave his home. He has to go to a land that God will show him. And upon doing this, God will respond to Abraham by doing certain things. He's going to make Abram a good nation. He's going to bless him. He's going to make his name great. And he himself will be a blessing. And God will bless those who bless Abraham. And he will curse those who curse Abraham. And then finally, you kind of reach the punchline or the apex of the whole thing. In Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, I want you to think about this from the perspective of people living in this time and the revelation that they had at that time. Adam brings a curse upon all the families of the earth. God says to Noah, "I'm going to preserve this earth until the end, in order that the curse made on the serpent can come true. One will come forth from the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. Now, the next phase of God's revelation, God narrows things down. Now we have a whole earth full of people. Where will this seed come from, right? Adam and Eve have been dead for quite a long time. Where's the seed going to come from? Where's the promised one to crush the head of the serpent? Well, now we see that in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So this is the opposite of what Adam brings. Through Abraham, all the families will be blessed. And so we read the ideas here that God is putting into this, and we can understand the flow. We can get what's going on a little bit, especially in the minds of the people as they're hearing this. It's difficult for us to understand. They're looking for anything at this point that will give them an indication as to how God's promises will come about. Well, with a people and a nation through which this one will come about, they need a land. A nation needs a land. So you have verse 7, to your descendants, I will give you this land. And so Abraham responds by building an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, Genesis 12, 1 through 7 is kind of like a microcosm of what we're calling the covenants of promise. Covenants of promise, you know, the Noahic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, these are all pointing us forward. They are the unfolding revelation of God's plan of redemption that terminates in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So step by step, we're getting more information about how God is going to bring about the plan of redemption and save people from the curse that Adam brought upon all mankind. The full revelation of that comes to us in the new covenant. And so we see with the Abrahamic covenant kind of the same thing. Think of this. 1 through 7 is just a promise. It's just God saying, you do this, I'll do this. There's no ratification of the covenant. So it looks like the covenants of promise in the Old Testament. In chapter 15, we have the ratification of the covenant with Abraham. In the New Covenant, we have the ratification of the promise. When you get to chapter 17, God expands the covenant with Abraham and gives him more than he imagined. When we get to the new heavens and the new earth, we will experience more blessing than we had ever imagined. We couldn't even conceive of the good things that God has prepared for us. So you see how God is doing things in these patterns. And as we work through Genesis on Sunday evenings, you're going to be seeing this more and more, and it will help you deal with the parts in Scripture because you understand the whole picture. So God comes in. Let's go to Genesis 15 now. God promises this to Abram, but he doesn't ratify it. You have to wait till Genesis 15 for the ratification of the covenant. So in Genesis 15, I'm going to go through all 21 verses here, the whole chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord. Verse 6 is very important. Then he believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So up until this point, God has been promising things, and now Abraham says, I need something to prove that you're going to do this? Where is the ratification of the covenant promise here? So God said to him in verse 9, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they, which is his descendants, will return here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kemodite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. So this is the official ceremony. You notice there Abraham's response of faith in verse 6. He believes that God will provide an heir, and that this heir, from this heir, will be the one who will bless the nations. The one who will bring blessings instead of curses. Abraham buys in this moment. Now, we notice what he says. He believed the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. So this gives us insight into what Abraham understood the covenant to be. He understood the covenant to be the promise fulfilled in Genesis 3:15 of the skull-crushing seed of the serpent. He was justified by faith in the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham, as Paul says in Romans. So his response is important. He knows what's going on. And so then God proves this to Abraham by ratifying the covenant. He puts Abram to sleep, and the great terror and darkness come upon Abram. And then God appears in this form and goes between the pieces. And what he's saying in the covenant deal here, the covenant transaction, is this. If I, God, break this covenant, then I'll be cut into pieces like these animals. Here's your proof, Abram. I am taking a vow before you right now that if I don't do this, it's all on me. I'll be cut to pieces. Now, what was promised in Genesis 12 is now confirmed in Genesis 15. There is an actual covenant transaction made here. Now flip over to chapter 17. Because here we see this covenant that God's made with Abraham gets expanded. Now notice the expansion beginning in verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, so you're almost 25 years later from the initial promise, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. You see the expansion here. Instead of just one people, now Abraham's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Notice it goes further. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Not just fruitful, now exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, that's easy to see. God comes in. He doesn't change the covenant in any way. He just says, you thought I was going to bless you this much. Now I'm going to bless you this much. I'm going to expand this. I'm going to make this even greater than what I first told you. And so now we have a father of multitude of nations from which we get the name Abraham. We see that kings will come forth from Abraham, which is just foretelling us of the Davidic covenant and foretelling us even of what we missed in Adam. Remember, Adam was to be prophet, priest, and king. And so now Abraham's hearing, there's going to be kings coming forth from me who will bless the nations. And so we're seeing fulfillments and echoes of all the promises and things that have taken place in the past. And then finally, we see the land promise reiterated to Abraham. But now we see God's covenanting with the nation here. This is the expansion of the covenant. He's making it with the descendants of Abraham. But now he adds stipulations. Notice in verse 9, God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." This is what you've got to do. "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So now we find the sign of the Abrahamic covenant that is perpetual throughout all the descendants of Abraham, terminating finally in the new covenant in Christ, where circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the spirit. But the reminder here, you know, why the circumcision? It is established as a promise and a reminder of God's covenant with these people. God's saying, "I'll provide you a land. I'll provide a nation, and from this nation will come forth the Savior of all humanity, and He will bless the world. He will bless obedience in the land, but also He will cut off any covenant violators." The Hebrew wordplay here, the cut off, is not subtle. You know, that's the point. The idea of circumcision is just that. As long as you're in the land awaiting for the fulfillment of these promises, if you violate the covenant, I'll cut you off just as you were circumcised. You'll be done away with. So as we look at this, we're seeing, okay, there's an apparent tension going on here. God guaranteed promises, but now we have the threat of expulsion if they don't keep God's law, if there's disobedience. And this is resolved in this sense. The promises were nationally guaranteed. They were not individually guaranteed. One writer says, "God kept His promises. Abraham's descendants did multiply. They did inherit Canaan. The promised seed was born, but not every Israelite enjoyed the full benefits of God's blessings. They did not fulfill their commitments. The promises were nationally guaranteed, but not individually guaranteed. He says the wilderness generation and Moses are a good example of this. The wilderness generation did not enter Canaan because of their disbelief at their first arrival. Moses did not enter the promised land because he disobeyed God's command about speaking to the rock and struck it instead. Yet, God fulfilled his promises corporately and nationally to Israel through though the individuals themselves were cut off from the covenant through unfaithfulness. So he says the Bible itself declares that God discharged his duties and fulfilled these obligations completely. So that's how we resolve some of the tension there. God says, I'm going to do this through the nation, but that doesn't mean that you as individuals can just sort of walk through this and violate my covenant and get away with it. So that's the summary. Okay, the promise, the ratification, and the expansion of the covenant. And we see that the point of the Abrahamic covenant is that the promise of the skull-crushing seed of the woman now being unveiled to us more and more, this will come about through Abraham's descendants. The promised one will come. And he's going to come now from this particular nation. Now, understand, now everybody knows where to look. Now we know where to look for the one who's going to save the world. And blessings instead of curses point to this being a second Adam. Israel, which is the promised nation, exists for the sole purpose, for the primary purpose of bringing about this person, Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the nation of Israel. And when this seed comes, the blessings that are promised to the nation will come through that promised seed. So, those blessings are the new covenant in Christ that belongs to everyone who has faith in him. So, now let's answer the questions. We're going to move forward here. That's kind of the boring part, but we had to do it. First, who is Abraham's seed? And this is a vital question for understanding what's going on in the Old Testament. What is Israel all about? Why did, you know, you get after Jesus 35 years and then Israel's not even a nation for 1900 years? You know, what's going on in all these things? And I think if we can answer the question, who is Abraham's seed, then we'll begin to understand what's going on. So in chapter 22 of Genesis, in verse 18, after the events of Isaac, remember Isaac's being offered up by Abraham, which is this picture of the father offering up his son as a sacrifice. And in 22:18, you have this reminder of the promise. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, remember, as God's saying this to Abraham, Abraham's just offered his son Isaac up, right? And so he's reiterating the promise to him. Abraham offers his son up in the full belief that God's going to bring this about. Even if I kill Isaac, God will bring Isaac to life in order to bring about this promise. And now we have to ask, was Isaac the promised seed? Was Isaac it? Well, I think we know it wasn't. He wasn't. We need to ask the question. The seed is the one who blesses all the nations. In whom are all the nations blessed? That's the first step in trying to discover who Abraham's seed is. And I think we all guess the answer, right? In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy of Jesus in verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Adam, the son of Abraham. Just jumps right to Abraham. But that still leaves us guessing a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, we could surmise that, but do we have anything closer? Right? Abraham had many sons. How do we know for sure that the seed of Abraham that's promised is just Jesus, and that's the end of the story? And again, we're asking, who is the one to redeem us from the curse and bring blessings to all the nations? And I'm so glad that the Bible answers these questions. Right? If we were living in the Old Testament, in fact, go to Galatians chapter 3. You could be sitting around wondering, thinking that the whole purpose of this redemptive plan is just so that the nation Israel would exist and that Israel itself would somehow bring about salvation. But what we find in the New Testament is the scripture shining light on the old and telling us who this seed is. Notice Galatians 3, beginning in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See how this is tying us all back to Abraham? Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. We believe God and the promises that in Christ all the blessings of Abraham come to the Gentiles. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, Genesis 15, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. There's the answer. The seed of Abraham that is promised here is not many people, it's not multitudes of people. The promised seed is Christ. The Abrahamic covenant is a covenant of promise that produces Christ in the flesh. It's telling us this one's going to come. One seed is going to come forth, and from him all the nations will be blessed. He brings a new covenant in which everyone who has faith can participate in the promised blessings that were given to Abraham. Notice Galatians 3 and verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, I mean, grab this because this is important for us. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. If you're in Christ, if you belong to him, you're Abraham's descendants. We're heirs according to promise. The Abrahamic covenant gives us this fuller revelation of the promises of Genesis 3:15. The blessings of this promise belong to Abraham's descendants. Abraham's the federal head, in a sense. We are his descendants because we belong to Christ. And so we inherit all of the blessings with him. Back in chapter 3 in verse 6 of Galatians, it says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, what did it do? It preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The gospel in Abraham's day was, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That was the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ for the people of Abraham's time. And so as we move through the covenants, we're seeing that light further unveiled. As we get to the Mosaic Covenant next week, Mosaic Covenant, we tend to think of it as this is all law, it's all bad, there's no good. It was just, you know, it was just there to kill and condemn. The Mosaic Covenant is full of the promises of Christ. All these sacrifices, the priesthood, all these things that are going on are just showing us a picture. Genesis 3:15 to Abraham, the gospel is this. There's going to be the seed of the woman who will come crush the head of the serpent. The gospel for Abraham up until the Mosaic Covenant was simply this. And you, all the nations, will be blessed. And then from the Mosaic Covenant, we see the gospel unveiled further and further. And so Christ, this promised seed that we inherit by faith in Him we have redemption, was just barely being revealed to these people. You see how blessed we are to live in the age that we live in? Imagine that. Your justification by faith alone was simply believing the promise that in you all the nations would be blessed. You don't know anything else about the Christ. That's all you know. I mean, these people would have given anything to have the revelation that we have today. Now, this is like a side note. How much time? I got time enough to do a side note. What about the land? What about the nation? You have these promises of land. You have the earthly kingdom for Abraham. You know, did Israel get the land? Did these promises get fulfilled? There's a whole kind of sector of evangelical theology now that says, no, they didn't get fulfilled, and so we've got to wait for the future for these things to get done. But you jump way past Abraham into the book of Joshua, chapter 21. And in verse 43 to the end of the chapter, listen to what it says. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Verse 45, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed, all came to pass. Now, this is important for us to understand. They received the promises. They got them all. In Joshua, the end of Joshua, the Word of God tells us they got everything. All the promises came to pass. All of those physical blessings were for the purpose, the only purpose of bringing about the promise Christ. That's why God did it. When Christ comes, that covenant becomes obsolete. You don't believe me, this is what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's about the new covenant coming forth and putting aside the old covenant. The land promises and the nation promises to Israel were only ever for that purpose of providing yet another stable platform from which the Messiah would come forth. And so the promise, you know, is a nation that blesses the whole earth, a people of God who are found to be in Christ. We say, well, did that promise come to pass? Well, that promise is fulfilled in the new covenant. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 9, it says, speaking to the church, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And so we see that the church is the culmination of everything that was promised. Everything promised to Abraham and to Israel terminates in Christ and the church. That's where it gives forth its fulfillment. God kept all of His promises to the nation. The purpose was fulfilled. The land and the nation of Israel, though it exists today, is no longer a part of redemptive history. It doesn't serve any redemptive purpose anymore. God's kingdom replaces the kingdom of Israel. God's kingdom is established now as the kingdom through which all the nations are blessed. So just as the old covenant gives way to the new, or is done away with the new covenant, the old covenant nation is done away with the bringing forth of a new covenant nation, the people of God. Sam Renahan writes, "The nation is established by covenant in order to bring about a blessing for all nations. The purpose is to bring forth the Messiah. The old covenant is to give birth to the new covenant. The kingdom of Israel is to give birth to the kingdom of Christ." So you can see how this is progressing now. Now, finally, let's move past that point. What is the blessing? Specifically, what is the blessing that this promised seed brings for all the nations? And the blessing is the new covenant itself. The new covenant made in Christ's blood is the blessing that Jesus brings to the nations. See, the Abrahamic covenant is simply doing this, providing a descendant from Abraham who will bless the nations. What Jesus brings is a new covenant. What the Abrahamic covenant did not bring, what it did not guarantee, was a relationship to the descendant beyond the common physical relationship. The descendant Christ is the one who provides the blessing. To participate in the blessings promised to Abraham will depend on every individual's relationship to that descendant, not to Abraham. You know, this is very made clear to us over and over again in the New Testament. John the Baptist says, don't even suppose, he says to the scribes and Pharisees, don't suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. It's in Christ, the church, that we have, remember what Ephesians 1:3 tells us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul says, but as many as are the promises of God in Him, Christ, they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. In Christ, every promise is fulfilled. In Christ, every blessing comes to the one who receives Him in faith. We get all the blessings. As you read about, you know, these promised blessings to Abraham and the nation and all that, that's all the new covenant blessings. That's what's being foretold here. We're saved from the curse of sin. We are forgiven of all of our iniquities. We are declared righteous before God because of the righteousness of Christ. We receive the eternal kingdom that was prepared before the foundations of the world. We get eternal life. All the accompanying blessings of everything that is entailed in our adoption by God as sons and daughters, all of that comes to us through the new covenant in Christ. And this belongs to the nations. It's not just for one people group anymore. It belongs to every person, whether you're from this country or that country or young or old or whatever it may be. Anyone who has faith in Christ, anyone who looks to Jesus, and when we say faith, we just rest on His promises. We rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing for us to do. There's nothing for us to put together. There's no fixing up. There's no trying to keep any sort of covenant mandates. The only thing we have to do is receive. Receive what God promises. This is what it's exactly what Abraham does, right? God says, listen, Abraham, in you all the nations will be blessed. And he just says, okay, I believe you. I believe that. God comes to us in Christ and says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And that's the end of the story. That's all we have to do is simply receive the blessings that God offers to us. So we've seen here the covenant promise to Abraham. We see it ratified. We see it expanded. We see that Christ is Abraham's seed who came forth from the nation of Israel. The land promises to Israel are fulfilled. the nation of Israel has no redemptive bearing anymore. It's a nation. It exists. Your support or unsupport of Israel is negligible. It doesn't matter. It's just another kingdom in the world now. The blessings of salvation, though, belong to every nation. They belong to everyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus.